I've made a habit through the years of reading through Proverbs. Dr. Graham suggests to get through Proverbs and Psalms once a month. And his idea that Psalms has to do with this relationship with God and Proverbs, this relationship. He likes to read the chapter of Proverbs on the day of the month. This would be what, chapter 25? And five psalms, so there are 150 psalms, and so you'd get through the psalms and Proverbs once a month. And in so doing, you'd get this relationship straightened out, and this one, day by day. And it's a pretty good plan. And through the years, you don't want to go to seed in Proverbs or go to seed in the psalms. That could be a problem. If that's all you're going to read is psalms and Proverbs, I think that we need to read other places, too. Get into the Gospels and into the Epistles for some of the other meat. But I've been doing it for a number of years, and it's been very helpful. And, of course, one of the things that comes out of Proverbs that is really one of the most beneficial things that comes out of Proverbs is human relationships with others. And we all want to get on with people, don't we? We want to be good guys and good gals, and we want to get along well with people. And there's a tremendous amount of human relation ideas that you get out of the book of Proverbs. And one of the things, a big thing, I think, is wisdom. Proverbs 4, 7, and 8 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." And what we're looking for, I believe, is honor. And we would like to get along in life and get ahead in life. Well, there's a wonderful promise. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. And so wisdom is the principal thing. Now this is the way Proverbs starts out in the living, and I like it. "He wrote them to teach his people how to live, how to act in every circumstance." Isn't that good? How to live and how to act in every circumstance. Boy, that's awareness. That's really, being in tune. We can be clods, can't we? Pretty clumsy clods. You ever feel like you're a big clod sometimes? You kind of mess things up. You don't know what's going on around you. Huh? Do you? I do a lot of times. Not really in tune. And I'm going to speak tonight on preoccupation, and that's a problem of pride, really. Insensitivity. Your pride, gets you so wrapped up in yourself or so preoccupied with yourself that you can meet someone one moment and the next moment you don't even know their name. How many of you have that trouble? Let me see your hand. I got you all with me, haven't I? I don't say that that's necessarily pride. Sometimes we just don't, tune in. But there is a sense where pride, it just is a killer. And you get so preoccupied. I remember up in Philadelphia, I was supposed to be making tapes for 13 regions around Philadelphia. And I had a fellow helping me who's the head of Growth by Groups, Lyman Coleman. You've heard of his name and you've had some of his studies, I'm sure. And I was working on this verse in Philippians 2, 5, and 6. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I thought, I want the mind of Christ. Great. If I have his mind, I'll have his love. I'll have his compassion. I'll have his wisdom, and I'll have all the work. So I prayed every day, "Lord, that I might have your mind." Every day, I'd pray, "God, let me have your mind." And then one day over in Australia, I was reading on, and it says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Now, you can read other translations, and it doesn't say that same thing, but to me, that's something that I needed at that time. He made himself of no reputation, and I thought, boy, you want the mind of Christ? Be willing to be nobody. Be willing to be nobody. The big thing in the Christian life is faith, a walk by faith, and a walk in humility. And boy, there are promises. Here's in Proverbs 22:4, it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Many promises. Humility. Made himself of no reputation. And so I gulped. Said, well, Lord, if that's what it takes, yes. Made himself of no reputation. And he became a servant to men and gave his life. And so I said, Lord, fine. And it wasn't long before he started to take me at my word. Am I using you because you got a great reputation with Billy Graham? You've been all over the world? We had made some tapes out at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And Lyman Coleman was working our region for us. In other words, he was developing all of our regional thrust for the Billy Graham Crusade out of Philadelphia. And he said, Charlie, if we can have your tapes, then while you're having classes in Philadelphia, we can have the tapes out in Bethlehem, York, and all of these places and simultaneously. So he set up this meeting for me at Eastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I went over there, on a Wednesday, and the meeting started at 1 o'clock, went to 1:45. And I got up to give the tape, about 70 people, some students, some faculty, and I got all bound up. I had no freedom, no liberty, but I didn't have enough sense to stop. I just kept grinding it out. You ever do that? Huh? Grinding it out, 45 minutes of it. And boy, I'll tell you, I perspired. I was just wet with perspiration. And got all through, and the people were looking at their watches and wondering, where did this guy come from? Man, you mean he's with Billy Graham? Is that the kind of stuff they have? And my old pride got to working on me. And when I finished, Lyman Coleman took 3 steps down from the little sound room back there. He said, Charlie, he said, I've never heard you worse. He said, man, he said, we got to do this tape over again. Well, this was Wednesday, he said. He lived out in Huntington Park, Huntington Valley, about 30 miles out of Philadelphia. He said, why don't you come out tonight? And I'll ask my pastor if we can use the prayer meeting and tape it there. Fine, I was ready to be led around like this. At that time, preoccupied, oh, my pride was worried about those 70 people there, where I came from, you know, just. So I went out there that night. Little Baptist Church, Huntington Park Baptist, had a great time, about 60, 70 people. The next Wednesday, they invited the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church, and we increased to about 150. Had a great second class. The third week, I started the class, and I got all tangled up. Man, I just was bound up. You know what I mean when I talk about liberty? Just didn't have liberty. You girls ever have that problem? Just couldn't put it together. About 10 minutes, I stopped. I said, I'm all through. I quit. I'm finished. Have nothing to say. This is a prayer meeting. Let's have prayer. And I shared with them what I was going through. I'd been working on Philippians 2, 5, and 6. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death. And I shared with him the pride of my life and how God was working on it. And I said, let's go to prayer. And we had a terrific prayer meeting. And after it was over, the Methodist minister came up to me. His chin was just quivering like this. Just, I never saw a man more emotionally moved. He was just torn apart. He said,
God, he had really dealt with me tonight.
Now, you know, I didn't give a message. I was the message. I was telling what God had done in my life, and something that, I don't know what was said, whether it was my goof or my failure or what it was, spoke volumes to this guy, and he was so moved by it. I still can't understand what was going on, really, but God really worked in that guy's heart. Now, I'm a little bit off the subject, but I just shared what pride can do. And, oh, if we could only really get a hold of this thing. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about it tonight. But that is a problem. And this book here tells you a lot about it and how to handle it. But, excuse me, he wrote them to teach his people how to live. I think this good common sense. And how to act in every circumstance. Boy, that would be great if we were alert, wouldn't it? And knew what was going on. For he wanted them to be understanding, and you could talk a lot about that, couldn't we? About being understanding, having sympathy for people, and really trying to understand them and their problems and their burdens. He wanted them to be understanding, just, and fair in everything that they did. I want the simple-minded wise, he said. And I want to warn young men about some problems they will face. Isn't that good? I want the simple-minded to be wise. And I want to warn young men about some problems they will face. I want those already wise to become wiser and become leaders. That's what you want, isn't it? To become a leader, to be wiser and become leaders by exploring the depths of meaning in these nuggets of truth. Now, we could end right there and have prayer, couldn't we? Right there. And then he goes on to say, how does a man become wise? Every walk has its first step, right? We need to take it. It says the first step is to trust and reverence the Lord. That's the first step, to trust and to reverence the Lord. The first step in becoming wise is to trust and reverence the Lord, to fully trust Him and really reverence Him, to have awe toward God. And so, the first step then is this relationship with Jesus Christ, this commitment we talked a little bit about last night, this awe and respect for God that will cause us to turn everything over to Him, be willing to trust Him in everything, letting Him have complete control of our lives completely in His hand. That's the first step toward being wise. And I'd like to have you go through, as I have, through Psalms, that is Proverbs, and every time you see the word wise, now in the King James, possibly in your translation, it's be prudent or some other word, but in the Living here, I have, about 25 passages on being wise. And let me skip through just a few of them. First, 1:23. That is the first chapter. It says, come here and listen to me, and I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. And there's a time for us to talk, and there's a time for us to listen, isn't there? And listening, I think, has a great deal to do with how much you progress and how wise you become. Listen, especially to men of wisdom and men who can guide you and direct you in what you're doing. 2:1 Proverbs 2:1, every young man who listens to me and obeys my instruction will be given wisdom and good sense. Proverbs 3:35, listen to this one. The wise are promoted to honor, but fools are promoted to shame. The wise are promoted to honor, but fools are promoted to shame. Proverbs 4:1. Young men, listen to me. And I'm sure you young ladies would qualify for this too. We could put young people, listen to me as you would your father, and listen and grow wise, for I speak the truth. Again, you hear the word listen. Proverbs 4:7. Determination to be wise. And here he's got another first step here. So we've got to take another first step here. Determination to be wise is the first step toward becoming wise. And this is the passage that I was quoting to you earlier. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all that getting, this is how he puts it in the living. Develop good common sense and good judgment. If you exalt wisdom, she will exalt you. Hold her fast, and she will lead you to great honor, and she will place a beautiful crown upon your head. 8:33. Again, the word listen. 33. Listen to my counsel. Oh, don't refuse it. Listen and be wise. 10:14. A wise man holds his tongue. Only a fool blurts out everything he knows. 12:18. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. I remember when I memorized that verse years ago. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. I remember a great conviction came into my life. I've had an awful sharp tongue. Very sharp tongue. And this is one of the things that God has really worked me over on, my tongue. I've hurt my wife. I've hurt my children. I've hurt friends. You can be right in what you say, but say it in such a way that you just cut people deeply with your remarks. You never do that, do you? Huh? You never say anything that cut you, have a little barb in it, do you? Huh? Well, I'm sure you're human like I am. I really goofed off so much with my tongue. I used to criticize every chapel speaker we had in college. Sit down afterward and just tear the guy apart. Boy, I was a navigator. I knew verses. This guy was way off base. I got so miserable. One night, Sunday night, we had company, two couples for a weekend in our home. And I was having trouble with my stomach. And I had to go on baby foods, parade foods. And my wife said something, and I thought she was babying me, and I reacted to it, and I was sharp with her, and right in front of two couples. I was speaking that night over University Presbyterian Church to a youth group, and I had to excuse myself and leave, and I'll tell you, my heart was smote. I dragged my way over about 3/4 of a mile. I said, Lord, you don't have any business using me tonight. I just am not the kind of a guy I ought to be. But I said, I confess it. You'll help me tonight. I'll make it right when I go home. I had a measure of liberty, and my wife and the other two couples came over, and we went back home to the Nav home afterward, and had some chocolate and toast together, and oh, it was hard for me to come up and say, I'm sorry, honey. You know, those are hard words to say. I'm sorry. But God gave me the grace. But in that little period of time walking over by myself, I had goofed so much with my tongue, I finally said, Lord, help me. They got to do something. So I took the book of Proverbs, and I took a big tablet, and I listed tongue, mouth, speak, lips, answer anything that had to do with communication. Did a little study, and wow, you talk about the tongue. The Lord really will nail you to the wall if you open the book with an open mind and heart. Ooh, these little tongues of ours. James says our tongue is set on fire of hell. It's evil. We bless God and we curse our fellow man. The tongue. Ooh, it's a viper. And I came out with one verse that I go over every day. The multitude of words are wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The living says, shut your mouth. You keep putting your foot into it. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Isn't that good? Shut your mouth. You keep putting your foot into it. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Well, and along with that, I said, Lord, I've got to get victory over this chapel business. And I said, when I put my foot on the first step of that chapel, I'm going to pray every day. God bless the speaker. And if I don't have anything good to say about him, I'll keep my mouth shut. Sure enough, God bless the speaker and help me to get something out of it. And help me if I can't say anything good to keep my mouth shut. And then I had a fellow by the name of George. You know, you get with people, certain people, all you do is complain and you gripe. Do you have your griping buddy and your complaining buddy? You're going to shake your head. You know what I mean? Huh? Boy, you can't wait. You got a little bit of goody to share with them about Susie. Some people, I mean, their character is such that you wouldn't dare say anything to them because you know better. But you know what I'm talking about? Well, George was one of these guys, and I went to George, and I took the psychological book. I said, George, I'm having trouble with my tongue. So he knew because he was having trouble with his, too. But sometimes, you know, you just don't see it. And I said, I want you to help me. God has really convicted me. And if I ever start to criticize anyone or talk about anyone, I want you to say, Charlie, stop it. Well, that helped a lot. Putting that first foot up there and then going to George with it helped a lot, too. And it's helped a great deal. My wife and I, years ago, said to ourselves, we're going to get victory over this going home and chewing people out, talking about people. And the Lord has helped us to a great measure. You know, you feel dirty, or you ought to, when you get away from a situation where you're judging people and criticizing them. You ought to feel dirty about it. And I ought to feel dirty about it. And I do feel dirty about it. Hurting people that way. Passing around garbage and gossip. God help us. Shut your mouth. You keep putting your foot into it. Be sensible. Turn off the flow. Isn't that good? Well, it's 12:15. Let me read it again. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. Let's be soothers and healers, not cutters. Soothers and healers. Well, there are a lot of them in there. He thinks ahead. A wise man walks with wise men. A wise man looks ahead. A wise man is cautious. A wise man is crowned with knowledge. Wise men are praised. Wise men control their tongues. Wise men are good teachers. Wise men take criticism well. Wise men are humble. Wise men have common sense. Wise men are great persuaders. Wise men have a firm and a settled mind. Wise men restrain their anger and overlook insults. Ooh, isn't that a good one? Huh? Put up your fist, huh? Boy, you say something to me. How fast we react. Wise men seek advice. They take reproof. Wise men know how to control. Get how to what? Something or other. You look that one up. Oh, counsel. They know how to draw counsel out of people. Wise men learn by listening. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, help us to be wise. And may the proof of it be in our conduct, getting along with others, understanding them. In Jesus' name, amen.